and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love and your mercy. It's new to us every morning. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you, Father, that you not only hear our prayers, but that you care for our prayers. We thank you, Father, that you have prepared good works in advance for us to do. We thank you, Father, that we get to provide care to those for whom we pray for. Father, as we focus on your word this morning, as we look at Genesis and the story of Abraham, and as we look at Luke and the teachings of our Savior, help us, Father, to see and to understand and to live out this reality of yours, that you desire prayer to become care. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, according to your will and for your glory. And all of God's children, we all say, Amen. I want to begin by encouraging you to open up your worship folders. In your worship folders there is a place there for you to take discipleship notes. I want to encourage you to open up your worship folders, and I want to encourage you to get out a pen or pencil. And here's why. Because I believe you came to church because you wanted to hear God speak to you today. And I believe that that being the case, you probably, like me, need some help with your memory. And so jotting down the thoughts that God lays on your heart is a tremendous blessing for you to reflect on during the week. Last night I got back from our Hispanic service, and I was getting ready for bed and everything, and my son Jim came home about 10 o'clock at night from work, and he asked me about the sermon last Sunday. He said it was a very good sermon, but he had a question about it. And so then we got to talk for about half an hour about that question. And it was such a blessing to me. I didn't tell Jim this, but he'll hear it now. It was such a blessing to me to see my son's faith alive and well, and for his faith to be something of importance to him that he had reflected on last week's sermon throughout the week off and on. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do also, is to reflect on God's word for your life during the week. Today, we are going to be talking about God's desire. Our sermon title is that prayer would become care. This is God's desire, that prayer becomes care. What is prayer? Let's just start with that. What is prayer? Now, first service is a lot smaller than this, and so I was able to solicit answers. This service is a much better attended, as usual. And so what is prayer? In first service, the answer that was given is prayer is a conversation with God. Would everybody agree with that? That prayer is a conversation with God. And so I would just ask you then, is it okay for a person to pray with their eyes closed? Is that okay? Yeah? Is it okay for a person to pray with their eyes open? Sure. Is it okay for a person to pray kneeling? Yeah. Is it okay for a person to pray laid out flat on the ground before God? I hope so, because that's in Scripture many times. Is it okay to pray driving down the road with your eyes open? Yes, sure, it's okay to pray like that. So that's the what of what is prayer. But being good Lutheran theologians, you know that we ask two questions. We ask what, and then we ask so what. So what's the so what of prayer? So what about prayer is important? And there are people who would say that prayer is something by which we can approach God with our requests, and that hopefully we can even change his mind. And other people would say no, that God's mind is all made up, it's locked up like cement, and it's unchangeable. And I would just say that it appears in Scripture that there are places where God relented and changed his mind. And then other people would say that one of the purposes of prayer, one of the so what's of prayer, is that we pray with persistence. We pray continuously, but not because praying continuously in and of itself is the purpose, but that because prayer is a, what we say prayer is a conversation, that because prayer is a conversation with God, we're not only talking, we're also doing what in that conversation? We are also listening in that conversation. And so if we are in continuous, persistent prayer, that means we're talking and we're listening. And through that process, it's not God's mind who's being changed so much as it's whose mind? Our mind that's being changed through that process. And one of the things that we learn from God's word today, as we look at the reading in Genesis and as we look at the reading in Luke, we learn that God desires for prayer to become care. And so we look at Genesis, the reading in Genesis, and we see something very interesting happen. God appears in human form. And that might be, some theologians call it a theophany. If you believe that that's the second person of the Trinity, then you would call that a Christophany. Be that as it may, in Genesis chapter 18, it appears, it seems that God appears in human form and that there are two angels there. And so then God and the angels meet with Abraham. And then God says something kind of interesting. God says, "Now I am going to see if the report about the city of Sodom is true. If that wickedness there is as great as I have heard that it is." Now, God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. So ask yourself a simple question. Did God need to go to Sodom to find out? Now, he already knew. So now ask yourself another question. Why does God say this to Abraham? God says this to Abraham because God wants to mentor Abraham. God wants to train Abraham in prayer becoming care. And that's exactly what happens. It says there in Genesis chapter 18 that Abraham, literally it says that he was standing still. And then God says, "I must go to see if the sin in this city is as great as the report that has come to me." And he says that, and if you look in Genesis chapter 18, then it says that Abraham then drew near to God. Abraham stopped standing still, and Abraham started walking with God. And as he's walking with God, he's having a conversation with God. And we said that when you have a conversation with God, you are doing what? You are praying. And so we see there that Abraham is praying, and at the same time, he is walking. And so Scripture shows us that perhaps Abraham is the first person to prayer walk with God. And Abraham's prayer walking with God is kind of interesting because Abraham pleads to God. And he pleads to God. He says, "God, would you spare the city if there were 50 righteous?" And God says, "Yes." And then Abraham says, "45." And God says, "Yes." And 40, yes. 30, yes. 20, yes. 10, yes. What is God trying to teach Abraham in that lesson? God is trying to teach Abraham at least two different things. The first thing that God's trying to teach Abraham is this, that God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. This is not God's nature. God is love. God does not delight in this. And what Abraham didn't yet fully understand is that one day God would allow the only truly righteous person to ever walk on the face of this earth, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to not only save people from death, but because without the shedding of blood, there is no atoning for sin, God would allow his only begotten Son, the only righteous person, to die. So that not just one city full of sinners, but a whole world full of sinners could be made righteous. Could we give God a praise clap for that this morning? See, Abraham's argument, which sounds moving and powerful on the surface, pales in comparison to God's plan of redemption for all of mankind. God wanted Abraham to learn that God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. But there's something even deeper that God wanted Abraham to learn that day. God wanted Abraham to learn that we must pray for people whose lifestyles go deeply against Scripture. We must pray for people with whom we are uncomfortable with. We must pray for people we don't even know. And we must pray for them fervently. And we must pray for God's blessings upon them. Scripture says that we are to pray for all people according to their needs in Christ Jesus. It's easy to pray for your wife, I hope. It's easy to pray for your children, for your neighbor that you like. But what we learn from God with Abraham today is that God desires Abraham and God desires us to pray fervently for people with whom we deeply disagree and to pray for God's abundant blessings upon them. Amen? Amen. And then we look at the New Testament reading in Luke there. And it's interesting because in Luke there we have Jesus teaching the disciples a certain prayer. What do we call that prayer? Called the Lord's Prayer. But did you notice when it was being read? It sounded kind of different, didn't it? There were words missing. There's a phrase or two that's missing there. I know you guys noticed that, right? You saw that. You caught that, right? And here's the interesting thing about this. This isn't the first time that Jesus has taught them the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. If you want to jot this down in your notes, Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer earlier in the ministry. He teaches them it in Matthew chapter 6. You can look it up for yourself. It's the version that you're familiar with. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And now here it is in Luke chapter 11. And they're still asking Jesus, teach us to pray. And I can only surmise that Jesus just says, oy vey, you know. and says, how long am I going to have to be with these people? You know, how much is it going to take? And so I'm surmising this. It's not in Scripture, but I'm surmising this. That Jesus then says to himself, I apparently need to make this simpler. I apparently need to make this shorter. I'm just going to take a couple things out. As wives, it's like when you tell your husband to do something and they don't do it the first time. What are you going to do? Well, you come back the second time and you make the instructions simpler so it's easier for them to understand, right? I think that's what's going on here with Jesus. Jesus is saying, okay, we're going to make it simpler. We're going to make it shorter. But all joking aside, I think there's at least a couple of important points to be gained from that. You see, there are some people who look at the Lord's Prayer and they say, well, you know, it has to be prayed. You know, what we say and how we say, it's very important. And if we just repeat it, it's almost like a magical incantation, then everything's going to happen according to what we want. And what we need to learn from this is that's simply not the case. Because Jesus himself taught the Lord's Prayer in two different ways. But then there are other people who would say, well, the Lord's Prayer is really not for repeating. It was just merely a model. But then to that, we think we would also have to point out to them that, well, Jesus did take the time to teach it twice to them. So there's also something to that. And then I think also it would do us well to think about this, that because Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer in at least two different ways, today within Christianity, we have some who say the Lord's Prayer in one way, and we have others who say the Lord's Prayer in another way. And what I would submit to you based on Scripture and on the practice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that that's okay. It's okay, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus taught them to pray the Lord's Prayer in different ways. But here's the bigger point following up the Lord's Prayer, is then Jesus goes into these two different examples. And in the first example, he talks about somebody who goes to their friend for help. And then in the second example, he talks about somebody who goes to their earthly father for help. And especially when you look at that first example of going to your neighbor for help, you need to understand the context of the culture of Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, when you went to somebody for help and they received you into their house, they were responsible for your well-being. They were responsible to feed you. They were responsible to keep you safe. And so when Jesus is teaching them this example, this illustration, it's one that would have resonated to them. They would have understood, oh yes, well, that's what somebody's supposed to do. They're supposed to take care of us. And brothers and sisters in Christ, what you and I have to understand is that God has that expectation of you and I also. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the first three commandments are our relationship with God. So take your one hand and make this sign like this. We've done this in all the services this weekend, so let's do that here. Make your hand like this. And then in the last seven commandments, God teaches us about our relationship with others. Make your hand, your other hand, like this. Now, what have you just made? The sign of the cross. That's exactly right. And who is the only person who can fulfill the requirements of the cross? His name starts with a J. He's the hero of the story. Everybody say it together? Jesus. That's exactly right. And so Jesus is teaching them that in this teaching here, that they will be responsible for caring for others, even as God has cared for them. That is Christ's hope for us, that even as our prayers have been turned into care by God, that then we would care for those whom we pray for around us. And this is a challenge for us because we live in a culture today that looks at the church and says, what a bunch of hypocrites. They are more concerned about building a big building and putting a big steeple on top of it than caring for those around them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our calling. God desires that prayer would become care for others. And while you and I can never fulfill this completely, we have a Savior who's done this on our behalf. And I want to draw your attention to three different examples in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, there are what I call the three midnight prayers of Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, it says that Jesus withdrew to a solitary place, and he spent the entire night in prayer. And what was Jesus praying about? Jesus was spending that night in prayer about who he would choose to be the apostles of the church, about who would lead the church. Why was Jesus praying this? He could have just had a mental conversation with God. This is recorded not for his benefit, but for our benefit, so that we would see the importance of spending time in prayer with our Father in heaven about who will provide the leadership for the church. And then Jesus knows he's going to be going to heaven. He's going to turn over the ministry to these apostles. Jesus' prayer was for the care of the church. And then in Luke chapter 22, we see that Jesus spent the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that he withdrew from them a distance, and he was in prayer. And so Jesus created space for his prayer time, but he never allowed space to get between him and the cross. Jesus spent that night in prayer, and the ultimate point of his night in prayer with his Father in heaven was, Father, not my will, but whose will be done, but your will be done. Jesus' prayer was for the care of the church, for the care of the world. And then the third time I think that we see Jesus having a midnight in prayer is in the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 23. Because in Luke chapter 23, Jesus is near his death. It's not midnight as you and I would count time, but it's midnight for his life on this earth. And Jesus is hanging upon the cross. And he says these words to his Father in heaven. He's having that conversation. He's in prayer with his Father in heaven. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, how is that possible? How is that possible? Jesus knew exactly who it was that was doing it, and they knew exactly what they were doing. How is it that Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? The reason Jesus was saying that is because under the old covenant, which had not yet been completely fulfilled, under the old covenant, There's a part of the law that says if a man is out in the woods and is chopping down a tree and the axe head flies off of his axe handle and it hits somebody else, unknowns to them, not without premeditation, and kills them, then the blood of that person will not be held against them. In other words, they will not die for this. And so Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven, even as these people are nailing him to the cross and are jeering at him and are calling him a liar and a blasphemer and doing all sorts of horrible things. Jesus is praying for them, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus' prayer was for the care of those around him. Can we give God a praise clap for that this morning? God's desire is that prayer becomes care. And so how does that work out for you and I today? That works out for you and I today. Our prayers are turned into God's care. When we come to the Lord's table and we receive the body and the blood, we are receiving his care for our prayer. When we have our children baptized, we are receiving God's care for our prayer. That is God's desire, and that is how God lives out towards us. Prayer becomes care. And that's why we have such a wonderful mission statement as a church, that we're going to glorify God by spreading the gospel through doing how many things? Three things. Through our preaching, through our teaching, and through living our daily lives. 2 weeks ago, I was asked to go to the National Youth Gathering to help lead a group of teenagers, about 150, in prayer walking. And they're going to go through the community around this Lutheran church, Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Prior Lake, Minnesota. The pastor there, his name is Jim Jopes. He was a classmate of mine at the seminary. And so these students, they came to go prayer walking, and they used my app that I built for prayer 5 years ago. And as they went through this neighborhood prayer walking, these 150 teenagers did something very simple and very powerful. They knocked on the doors of the people in that community. And they asked a simple question. They introduced themselves. They said, hi, my name is so-and-so. We're praying for the neighborhood. And their simple question was, how can we pray for you? And when those 150 kids got done, and they got done in about 30 to 45 minutes, they came back to the church. We used the prayer app, and then up on the big screen, we put the Google map with all the pin drops of all the homes that had shared prayer requests. And in 30 to 45 minutes, those teams of prayer walkers, walking in the feet of Abraham, those prayer walkers collected prayer requests from 60 different households in that community. 60 different households in that community gave specific ministry requests to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. They gave their names, they gave their contact information, and they gave permission for Holy Cross Lutheran Church to follow up with them. They wanted prayer to become care in their lives. Now let me ask you just a simple question. Where would you go to buy that list? Walmart, maybe. I mean, Walmart sells everything. Would Walmart have that list for sale? I mean, that'd be so much simpler. Just get the credit card out, go to Walmart. Jewel Osco? Maybe aisle 3 in Jewel Osco. No? Amazon? Amazon sells everything, right? Maybe just log into Amazon. Amazon gonna have that list for sale? No. How do we get that? We get that by understanding that God desires for prayer to become what? Everybody say care. Care. God desires for prayer to become care. Last night I shared that story at our Hispanic service. And after the service, we're having our fellowship time, and one of Ada's sisters came to me and she asked me a question. She said, Pastor, can we pray for my community? I said, yes. Yes, we'll do that. We'll go through your community. We'll ask people how we can pray for them. We'll find out what their needs are. and by God's grace, we'll serve them. Before I went down to the National Youth Gathering, I went to visit Howard and Diane Skoyan. And they were happy to see me. I think they're mostly happy to see me because my daughter Grace was with me. They just ate her up. They just were so happy to see her. And so I shared with them about the National Youth Gathering prayer walking experience. And do you know what Howard asked me? Pastor, when are we going to do that at Faith? Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's desire for us is that prayer for others would become care given to them. Amen? Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep all of our hearts and all of our minds in Christ Jesus. Let's rise.